the one virtue we're going to discuss right now. It's the virtue that Satan hates the most. It's the one virtue necessary to attain salvation. You could have all the other virtues. You could have purity. You could have patience. You could have whatever you can think of. But if you don't have humility, you can still be damned. Humility is the one virtue that can crush the head of the serpent. It's the virtue that the Blessed Virgin Mary contained par excellence. And not only that, but it's the virtue opposed to the vice. So there's seven capital sins. The seven deadly sins, as they're known to some people. Well, the top one of them all is pride. And it's kind of the gateway sin. That in a way, all sin that we commit, even, you know, for example, lust or gluttony or sloth, well, when it comes down to it, you're saying, my will be done. I understand that this is wrong, but I'm going to choose it anyways. And in that, there's pride, even in those other capital sins. And the virtue that gets rid of this vice is humility. Now, humility, the definition of which we're going to use and which is widely accepted, is the truth about who I am and the truth about who God is. And this virtue is kind of like the cure-all. If you can just grasp and strive daily at every moment for the virtue of humility, all the other virtues will come along with it. Why is that? Well, let's take a look. And not only will you be able to attain your salvation, but you'll truly be happy. You'll truly be happy if you have the virtue of humility. It's the virtue of the saints. And you'll notice by the end of this program what difference it'll make. It's the virtue that damns a person if they don't have it, if they're lacking in this, and it saves a person. Why do I say that? Well, if you look at so many people in the world today, the atheists or all these people who reject God, well, or they don't practice their Catholic faith. Why not? Well, because they don't know that they're sick. So the virtue of the humility, how do we define this? It's the truth about who I am as an individual, as a human person, who I am, and the truth about who God is. So in attaining this virtue, we're going to have two steps. The first step in our goal, and we could talk about this grace, this virtue, forever. Honestly, you could read from the Rule of Saint Benedict. There's 10 helpful steps on attaining the virtue of humility. We're just going to cover it briefly enough to build ourselves a foundation that no matter what happens, we can always count on this and then build from there, which we will do within this episode. So, to gain the virtue of humility, of course, first and foremost, we need to pray. We need to humbly ask God, Lord, grant us the grace of humility. Grant us the grace to know the truth about who we are and the truth about who you are. Lord, have mercy on us. And we have to beg God for this virtue, first and foremost. Second, it's very, 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 very important to recognize that this is a virtue. A virtue is a good habit. That means it's a good act that we do over and over and over and over again. And like any other virtue, we must develop this. You can't just say, I'm going to be humble from now on. And you're going to fall. But the key is, if you have the grace through the help of God, you will rise after your fallings, and you'll keep returning to this foundation, and you keep building upon it. And you will notice that you will make more progress by focusing on this one virtue of humility than if you focused on anything else. And this grace will not only help us to grow in virtue, but it will also help us from getting discouraged. Maybe you fall into the sin of lust time and time again, and you just finally say, I quit. I can't take it. I'm a wretched person. Oh, God, I hate you. I don't know what you do. But you fall into this despair, right? Well, if you have the grace of humility, well, we're going to see how this is going to happen. So for the virtue of humility, we need to do two things, which the two things that we're going to focus on. And that's one, you need to remind yourself to distrust of self. So what we're going to strive for right now is reflect on distrust of self. Second step to try and gain the virtue of humility, great confidence in God. Distrust of self, great confidence in God. And now within these two categories, we'll first start off with distrust of self. Now, at attaining the distrust of self, we need to really reflect upon two aspects. First, our physical aspect. The truth is, so again, humility is the truth about who I am, the truth about who God is. The truth is that at any moment, I could be physically sick. I could fall apart. So, you know, we were watching this video, I'm filming this video, and I feel relatively healthy. And The truth is, at any moment, I could fall down on the ground sick. I could get a cold. My body can go from being completely healthy to on the brink of death at any moment. So we might think, oh, I'm working out every day. I'm so macho. I've got big muscles. My pecs are bouncing left and right. Wow. Right. Well, this is a false confidence that we have. We have to distrust ourselves. We have to be aware of the truth that at any moment, no matter how physically healthy you are, your body could give out on you. You could get into an accident. You can catch an illness. You can just begin to deteriorate. And the reality is our human flesh is so frail. Our memories, we could get our head hit and all of a sudden everything that we counted on knowing is gone instantaneously. At any moment, we could really, truly die. Really, at any moment you could die. I could die before I'm done filming this. Somebody could come with a gun and shoot me, or I could have some type of interior, mental, or physical problem that goes on within me. And before you're done watching this, before the end of the day, you could also die. And what the saints teach us, Saint Anthony of the Desert in particular emphasizes this, is that the best thing to do is to live each day as if you were going to die tonight. And live each night as if you were not going to live until the morning. Why? How would this possibly help us? This is so morbid. Why? Right? No, this is not morbid. This is the reality. Because one day, you're going to be right. One day, you're going to die. And so if you keep thinking, oh, I'm going to live like I'm going to die this night. Well, guess what? One day, you're going to be dead that day. So how would this help? Well, if you knew, or if you were living, like if you were not going to live past the evening, you wouldn't get in a fight with your brother. You wouldn't be rude to your mother. You'd be more patient with your children. You wouldn't talk back to your teacher. Your teacher wouldn't be yelling at you. Why? Because they think this is the last day they might ever live. Wow, we'd be living life a lot differently, correct? Correct. So that's a beautiful way to live. Second aspect that we need to meditate upon or focus upon in order to have the virtue of humility and this distrust of self is concupiscence. Concupiscence is our natural inclination to sin. So we have a physical weakness. We have to admit this. It's the truth about who I am. And the reality is that you and I walk around thinking that a lot of times we're invincible, that nothing's going to happen to me, that I'm so healthy, that I have nothing to worry about. But you know, if you've ever gotten sick before, 2 seconds later, 2 days later, you're like, especially if you're a man, I'm dying. I don't feel good. And we whine so much, right? So keep that in mind, that you could die any moment, any day. This is the truth of the matter. Anything else, if you're living in a way like you're never going to die, guess what? You're going to be sorely disappointed. All right. So if we know we're physically weak, the second thing is we're spiritually weak, morally weak. So we have concupiscence. Concupiscence is a fancy word to say you have a natural inclination to sin. And this is the truth about all of us. No matter how firmly we resolve to try and be good people, no matter how firmly we resolve to try and not be lustful, no matter how firmly you resolve to try and not be rude, no matter how firmly you resolve to try and be patient with your mom, to be patient with your children, to be patient with your husband, to be patient with your wife, no matter how hard you try, you always fail. No matter how hard you try to not be selfish, you're always selfish. And the reality and the fact of the matter is, if we're really honest, we know that every time we come up with a temptation, we fail. It's the truth. It's the reality. And not only that, but we need to recognize with concupiscence that sin is a disorder. So not only do we have a natural inclination to sin, but another word for sin, the Hebrew, it translates to chaos, and chaos is disorder. So we have a natural inclination to disorder. Now, why must we want to call this into mind? So that we'll distrust ourselves. And you're going to see how this plays a role in our spiritual prayers later on. So if I have a natural inclination to disorder, what does this tell me about myself? That if without God's grace, if I do not somehow avoid this natural inclination, what's going to happen? So if I'm inclined, if I'm leaning, if I'm inclined a certain direction, if I keep inclining, what's going to happen? I'm going to fall, right? And what does that mean? I'm going to have a disordered effect in my own life. Now, so what does this mean? So if you're a family man, if you're a family woman, and you come up with a temptation of adultery, if you don't have the grace to overcome the temptation, which unless you have a strong spiritual life, you won't have the grace to overcome the temptation, then you're going to fall and you're going to ruin your family life. If you're just a teenager and you're watching this, most adults, especially living in today's world, they've ruined their own life. They've ruined God's plan for them. And we'll speak more specifically about God's plan for our life in a little while. But they've ruined it. How? Through their sin, through their disorder. In my family, we make mistakes. Everybody's made mistakes. All disunity, all unhappiness is all derived primarily from sin. It disorders and breaks apart the family. It disorders and breaks apart our friendships. And that's the cause of most of the pain in the world. It's from brokenness, brokenness due to sin. Sin which we can only overcome, which can only be healed through grace. So, for example, let's say your friends get into an argument. And you know yourself, you know how you are. You and your friend get in an argument and you think, for a second, you think, maybe I should just be nice. And then all of a sudden, you kind of think about it too much and you're dwelling upon it. And all of a sudden, you say, no, forget that. And you cut something and you snaps. And you kind of say, ah, I'm going to be rude, right? Well, no. The truth of the matter is that we can't look down upon anybody else because they fall in or they do a certain activity that's wrong. It's wrong. Why can't we look down upon them? Because we too suffer from concupiscence. And we don't know. It's easy for us to judge. We're not in the circumstance. But if we're in their shoes, we too would be guilty of that same sin. Often, how broken we are is that we judge other people for their failings and their faults when we ourselves have fallen into the same crimes, when we ourselves have done the same thing. Wow, how much more should we say, without God's grace, that'd be me? Or look, I'm far worse than that person. It does you no harm to consider yourself lower than everybody else and to consider yourself the most wretched of all people. People say, that's so wrong, that's so morbid. No, it's in all honesty, I could be the worst murderer. If I was born in that guy's circumstances, that murder, I would probably be doing worse things than him. And how much worse of a person am I because I've received the grace of God and yet I still sin? I say that I love God, and I think I love God, and yet I still accept Satan with my actions. How much worse am I than the guy who actually rejects God with his words and follows through with his actions? Because I've even received the grace of God, and I still reject God. Wow. How much we should recognize the truth about ourselves. So the next time we see somebody doing a sinful activity, and we're thinking, oh, look at that person. They're so wretched. Oh, I'm so much better than that. No, say to yourself, but for the grace of God, there go I. In other words, if it wasn't for God, in my circumstance, I'd be doing worse things if I was in their shoes. Right. Now, that's the first part. Now, it's not just poo-poo on ourselves. It's not that we're wretched. You're a wretch. I'm a wretch. Let's get this through your head. The past pop psychology from the past 50 years in the United States and everywhere around the world keep telling you, hey, man, you might have D's, but you're an honorable student in our eyes. Everybody's a winner. Everybody's successful. You can do it. Guess what? The truth is, you can't do it. You can't be successful without the help of God. You can't, anything good in you, where did you get it? You think, oh, I got my degree. Yeah, where did you get those smarts? What did you do to earn those smarts? Nothing, you're born with them, right? Oh, I'm so wealthy, I've got a nice car, and you're just a kid, right? What did you do to earn that money? Nothing, you're born in that situation. Oh, look at these third world countries, they're so dumb, they're so behind in technology. What did you do to deserve to be born in this country? Nothing. All right, all goodness has been given to you. If you think about from the creation of the world, who created you? There's nobody. There's nothing. So any goodness that is there, God has put that there in you. So all the goodness that you're claiming of your own, it's been through the grace of God that you've received it. And in reality, you've got nothing. And this is the attitude that we must have. And how can already we begin to see the peace and the resolve that this brings us? Is that no matter how bad we are, no matter how many times we fall, we can say, Lord, what do you expect from me? I'm a sinful person. I'm doing the best I can. And then you'll never be disappointed because you're used to failing because you're a failure and I'm a failure too. Wow. And some of you people might say, hey, this guy's being very depressing right now. No, it's the truth. It's the truth. Stop kidding yourself. You're a failure. And if you're trying to tell me that you're successful, you're going to fail in 2 seconds. You're going to fail in 2 minutes. You're probably sinning right now. You're judging me. How dare you judge me? That's so wretched, right? Oh, yeah, but you've judged people before, huh? Okay, that's my point. Now, but it's not just poo-poo on us, although the truth is that we're poo-poo. But there's something that we tie to this. So the first step was distrust of self. The second step, great confidence in God. Why great confidence in God? Well, this is where meditation and reflection come into play. So far, now that we've spent a little bit of time to think about it, we've reflected, we're pretty sick people. You know, you might think, that, oh, that guy, he committed rape. He's so wretched. He's raped people. I can never believe this. Oh, man, I might be bad, but I never rape anybody. I'd never do that to a child. I'd never molest anybody. Right. Okay. That person fell into a temptation of lust. Have you never fallen into a temptation of lust before? Have you never looked lustfully at a woman? Have you never looked lustfully at a man ever? Never? Ever? You've never fallen into any sin before, any temptation? I didn't think so. So if you could commit a sin of lust in one way, that means that if temptation and the circumstance was right, you too could fall into the same temptation that guy fell into. Wow, so you're just as sick as a rapist. We all have this natural inclination to sin. You can't deny it. It's evident in the world. All right. This took reflection. This took meditation. Now, the second step, great confidence in God, takes a little bit more than just reflection. Because, yes, we can reflect upon creation and we can say, wow, God is crazy. He built the whole universe. Amazing. He started with just a little bit and he spun it in the right way. He ordered things in the right way that it all worked out so that the universe is so well ordered. It works so precisely. You look at the microscope and you see these subatomic particles and they just work so well. It's amazing. On a large scale, they work so well. The world's so beautiful. Wow, God's so powerful. Right. Well, and that's very helpful. Because without reflection, as we've done and reflected upon ourselves to see that we're sick, we can't know that we need medicine, right? So the problem is that by reflecting upon the things of the world, yeah, we get a little bit of confidence in God because we can, you know, look at things. But there's a greater way to have more confidence in God, to build this virtue. What are we having confidence in God about? The all infinite love of God, the infinite goodness of God, the infinite power of God, the infinite mercy of God. Well, where do we reflect on these things? We reflect upon them through divine revelation. Now, this is a problem. I could say every day what you must do to keep humility is you must think about how wretched you are. Every day you must think about how good God has been to you. Yeah, you could do that, but remember, you've got concupiscence. On your own, you can't do anything. So, what is better than meditation? And meditation is like a reflection, reflecting upon holy things. So, and again, how does this help us to be humble? It helps us to be humble because we're reflecting upon our weaknesses, reflecting upon the goodness and love and mercy of God and all that He has done. Now, there's something a little bit better than just meditating. And this is called, so this is step two. So step one, distrust yourself, great confidence in God at the same time. So for example, you wanna, you know, you have to give it, like for example, for me, I wanted to give a talk. I wanted to come and give this lesson to you guys on the web. And the temptation is to go and do the video and to give the reflection and the meditation and the lesson online. That's the temptation. But if I start with distrust of myself and I have great confidence in God, if I trust only myself, what's gonna happen? This video is gonna be a complete failure. And if it is a complete failure, I say, I'm used to failing. What do you expect? I'm just some dude who's trying to answer the call. And if I fail in the call, it's my fault, not God's. So what do I do first? I go pray the rosary. I make a holy hour. Pray the chaplet of divine mercy. Why? So that I can ask God's help. I've made sure I've got the spiritual firepower behind me. I'm trying to be in line with the will of God. And now I can come here and do this, trusting and having great confidence that God's going to do the rest, despite my failures, despite my weaknesses. That's the difference it'll make. What other difference can it make? It can make the difference between you not saying your rosary at all. So for example, I want to wait and not pray my rosary. I don't need to go to Mass. I'll pray later. I'll do this later. Well, what you're saying is that you on your own can take care of yourself and you don't need the grace until later. But if you're really being humble and you're really keeping step number one, this is why it's the foundation of the spiritual life. And this is why so many people, even religious and priests, fall. And not only do they fall, but they hinder their community from growing, which is far greater than falling into some perversion or some lust or some grave sin that causes a scandal. It's worse than that because you're damning so many souls by what you're failing to do, by failing to give them the good fruit of the gospel, by failing to be attached to the vine. So if you remind yourself, I'm nothing, I need God for everything, you won't wait till the evening to pray the rosary. You have such distrust of yourself that you're going to pray the rosary first thing in the morning when you wake up because you probably will ruin the day if you don't have the grace of God helping you out. So back to what I was saying about meditation and reflection. It's far more important to do something. What could be possibly better than meditation? If the saints tell us that without meditation, we'll be damned. Without meditation, we won't even be afraid of hell because we've never thought of hell. Without meditation and reflection, we could never realize that we're sick and we need a physician if we haven't learned of our illness, right? Well, what's better than meditation? Devotion. Why devotion? Because it involves meditation, which is good. It has meditation, but devotion is better than meditation. Why? Because when somebody has a devotion, it's a personal interaction with the person you're devoted to. For example, if you're devoted to the guardian angels, it's different from just meditating upon angels and their roles. But when you have a devotion to them, you are giving yourself and you're wanting to be attracted to them and you're wanting to encounter them and you're asking them for a personal relationship. So daily you're praying to your guardian angel. Daily you're having a devotion to your guardian angel, asking your guardian angel for intercession. You're keeping your guardian angel company. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to feel the presence of your guardian angel. So this is very important when we have a devotion to God. And it's not just any like generic devotion. I'm going to give you specific devotions that are the best. But if you have a devotion, it's better than just meditating upon the creation of the world. But when you have a devotion which is Christocentric and daily, how is that better than just a meditation? Because you actually encounter the one that you are thinking about. Having a devotion that's Christocentric, the person of Jesus Christ, what happens is that you encounter Jesus Christ. So not only do you learn of the generosity and the infinite goodness of God, you encounter the love of God, and there's a grace given to you for you can feel that personal love. So it's not just like I'm learning about this third person. You're encountering that love. You're encountering the power and the mystery of the risen Lord, His passion and His death, through your devotion. Now, not only that, but also, let's say, for example, you're meditating on the crowning with thorns. Oh, the Lord's there. His blood's coming upon His face. And then He opens His eyes and He looks at me. Wow. And it pierces my heart. Why? What is this doing besides giving me an idea of the beauty and the infinite goodness and the infinite mercy and the infinite love of our Lord? It also opens my eyes to my weakness. And so it will continue to increase my distrust of self and increase my great confidence in God at the same time. So it's important because we are so weak and we will forget to meditate upon this. And why would we want to forget if this is going to help us be rooted in the truth, to be truly happy, so we won't be disillusioned, so we won't be upset when we fail at something, so that we'll have great confidence and no matter what we do, we'll be ready to go with confidence that the Lord will give us all that we need and provide for all of our weaknesses, right? Now, devotions are better than a meditation for another reason. What is this other reason? Most devotions, especially the best ones, the ones that come from heaven themselves, have promises. What do I mean by promises? As in, you do this, you pray in this way, you think about this aspect of the life of Christ or the history of our salvation in some way, some revealed manifestation of a devotion. If you do this, you get this. For example, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, you're meditating upon the Passion of Christ daily. Again, this is something that has to be done daily. Why daily? Because if you don't do it every day, your weakness, your concupiscence, your wretchedness will take over and you'll fall into sin. For example, let's say after you watch this video, you don't take my advice by the end of the video and you just do, you say, oh, that was a nice video. This guy, he's got some good points, but you don't do anything about it. And by doing something about it, I mean asking the Lord for the grace to have these virtues, to practice this, what I'm about to talk to you about. But let's say you don't. And then tomorrow, you go to school, you go to work, and something happens, and you get busy. And now you're so preoccupied with that, and you got it on your mind. Then you go home. Your family's there. They're asking you to spend time with them. He's like, I can't. I've had a bad day at work all day. Right? You're already ruining these interactions with your family members. Then what happens? And then you get in a fight. And then you go back to work the next day. And then you're there talking to somebody about your family and talking bad about them. And then what? Maybe you cheat. Maybe you have a adulterous relationship. Oh, and then what? And then because you don't have grace and you're not meditating or you're not stopping to reflect on your own weakness and the mercy of God, you don't go to confession, but you hide it because you're proud and you just keep falling and falling and falling. And what's happening is you're ruining your own life. You're causing disorder and chaos, and it's something that you were going to regret if you even have the humility to regret it. But most likely, if you don't stop to have... See, now, let's take a step back. What would have happened on day one after you watched this video? You prayed the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. You prayed the rosary. On your way home from after work, you had this bad day. Well, first of all, if you did it before work, most likely the day you'd find a way to change your attitude and the day would have been better. But let's say the day still was rough. Then, before you go home, you pray your Chaplet of Divine Mercy or your rosary. Then you go home open to your family, reminding yourself that my life is a sacrifice. You're a married man, you're a married woman, your spouse is the cross. How, Lord, can I embrace my cross? How can I give me my cross? I'm going to give you a kiss and I'll give my cross a hug, right? Right. So you're thinking about how can you sacrifice at home? How can you be a good husband? You're reflecting upon that there's more to life than the things that you're preoccupied with. That the problems that you have at work, they'll go away when you have the grace of God and you do God's will in the present moment. So then you're having a good day, a good lunch with your family. And then in the morning, you pray again and you have this reflection on the life of Jesus and you think, wow, I want to be holy. Instead of looking at the woman there who's very attractive at your work and going to go to her and complain about your family. Instead, you're not going to look at her. You're going to avoid the near occasion of sin because you're striving, you're struggling to be holy, right? And you know you're weak, so you're distrusting yourself in the situation. You're placing your confidence in God. See how this already is changing your life. But if you have a hard heart and if your pride is going to get in the way, you're going to ruin your own life. That's what pride is. It's what the devil uses. It's what the devil used to ruin Adam and Eve, and that's why we have the weaknesses that we have. It's the same tactic that he uses in every situation. Won't you open your eyes? Won't you get some common sense? Now, the devotion par excellence. Now, again, I want to emphasize the point that this foundation that I'm giving you does not include your sacramental life, and this is just the foundation. You must build upon this. It must grow. It can't stay here. A lot of times people learn when they're CC, certain devotions and prayers, they're Our Father before go to sleep or something like that. And then that's all it is, and they never grow. This is a stepping stone, all right? So ideally, the best devotion is what? The rosary. Why? The rosary has the most promises. The rosary, even above Chaplet of Divine Mercy, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy is the Passion of Christ. It is the Passion of Christ. You should do the Chaplet of Divine Mercy also. Why is the rosary even a little bit, and I would say, yeah, it is better. It's actually, I can't say that it's better. They must go hand in hand. But the rosary should have your number one priority in the beginning of the day. Leave your Chaplet of Divine Mercy for 3 p.m. Why the rosary? Because it's not just the Passion of Jesus. It's the life of Jesus. It's the luminous mysteries, the public ministry of Jesus. It's the Passion of Jesus. It's the resurrection of Jesus. It's the entire life of Christ. It's a mini gospel. The gospel is inspired word of God, right? We're praying this. And not only do we have that. So not only do we have the reflection, the breaking up throughout the day, helping me to remind myself of my weakness, to place my confidence in God, and it's helping me to be recollected and to remind myself of gospel values and the meaning and the purpose of my life, but there's something that we're forgetting. We're just talking about overcoming our concupiscence, our natural inclination to sin. Because you and me, you and I struggle with the temptations from the world, the temptations from the flesh. If we're falling in the temptations from the world, the temptations from the flesh, what are we going to do when we're tempted by the devil? And when I say the devil tempting you, I don't mean that he's going to jump out of your closet and go, why, and be all scary or try to spook you or flick the lights on and off. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about temptation from the devil. The devil does not, his number one goal is not to scare you or to physically harm you. His goal, his desire is to make sure that you go to hell. And he's a lot trickier than you and I are, and he's a lot more clever. He's preternatural. We are just natural. We can't stand up to preternatural. Preternatural, what I mean preternatural? I mean he's got gifts that we don't have. What, like what? He doesn't sleep. You sleep, you get tired. He doesn't eat. You get hungry, you get thirsty. He's very smart. He's pure intellect. He can be the more than one place at the same time. He can influence your thoughts. So how does the devil work? First and foremost, with a thought. All he does is put one little thought in your mind, and then that ruins you. It causes you to doubt, and it ruins the rest of your day. For example, let's say you are suffering from something. Maybe you have a physical illness. You're going to have a cancer. You're going to have to go and get this checked out at the doctor. And so you're really stressed. You're really worried. You go to the chapel of the Blessed Sacrament. You're there for an hour. You pray your rosary. And you sit there quietly in the presence of God. And what happens? All of a sudden, peace comes and fills you. So you have this peace in your soul. And this peace that wasn't there before, you know this came from God, right? And you're like, oh, why am I doubting? God's got a plan for my life. Everybody must die. But Jesus Christ brought life, brought death into something that's good, something that's a transition, that's just the beginning of my next life. Wow. So then you're so at peace and you leave. And then you're like, oh, I feel better. And you're in the car. And then all of a sudden, a little thought, but it's more than a thought because it does something to the insides of your heart. The thought, what if it's just a lie? What if it's just made up? And it doesn't have any rational background behind it, but it just gets in there and you don't kick it out right away. And now you're despairing again. And now you're scared again. And now you're frustrated again, right? Well, this is just an example of how the devil can use one little thought to ruin you, to ruin us. And so If that's just his little thought, this isn't even the diabolical temptations. And these diabolical temptations can only be overcome with grace. So what good does the rosary do you? The rosary not only affords you the reflection, not only affords you the grace, but it affords you the backup of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Yes, so I've got God. God's watching me, protecting me. Yes, God is watching you. God is protecting you. But who else has got your back? You know, you've got somebody watching your back. Let's say you have to go into a rough neighborhood. It's nighttime. You don't want to go by yourself. You have somebody come with you, right? You've got somebody big and strong and tough to come with you. Well, guess what? There's nobody bigger. There's nobody stronger. There's nobody more terrifying to the devil than the Blessed Virgin Mary. She crushes the head of the serpent. He trembles at the name of Mary. He trembles at the sight of a rosary in the hands of a person who knows how to pray it. He trembles at the words of the Hail Mary. It's the words Hail full of grace that were the beginning of his destruction. When you have the Blessed Mother on your side, you don't have anything to fear. For example, right here in the book, The Secret of the Rosary by St. Louis de Montfort, it says something very important for all of us to remember. Let's see here. Maybe not. Oh, here we go. This is one from St. Louis de Montfort. For never will anyone who says his rosary every day become a formal heretic or be led astray by the devil. And then St. Louis goes on to say, and this is a statement that I would gladly sign with my own blood. Promises of the rosary are what? There's 15 of them. For example, signal graces. A sign. You need a sign. You're worried about something. You're discerning your vocation. You need help going the right direction. You don't want to pick the wrong spouse, because if you pick the wrong spouse, you'll be stuck with this person forever. Well, God will give you a sign. Mary will intercede for you, and you'll get some type of sign, and you'll know it. If you pray the rosary daily, you know what signs I'm talking about. I get them regularly, not because I'm special. Gwen, I'm not trying to brag or anything. Just for example, you just know how to pick up on them. The other day, I'm just giving the most recent one that I can think of that I used as an example at a retreat. I was driving to this retreat, and I was thinking, should I go home and take a nap first, or should I go to this retreat and just drive there and get there early? So I listened to my conscience. My conscience made me feel like, just go, get there early, be safe. Then I was thinking, should I listen to the radio or should I pray my rosary first? And then I was like, conscience again. I can't go. What if I don't do it now? What if I don't do it later? I'll be really in trouble. So I said, okay, I'll pray the rosary. And then I finished my rosary exactly at 1:11. And for me, I was thinking, wow, 1:11. What are the odds of these three digits all being 1:11? And the second I saw 1:11, I looked up and I saw a blue Saturn View. I was like, wow, it's just like my car. So what are the odds? So for me, that was a consolation and a confirmation. I was doing the right thing. I was going in the right direction. Pray your rosary every day, 15 minutes. Do this. You need the help. You need the backup. You're going to ruin your life if you don't do this. Can you not give 15 minutes to the Lord? 15 minutes, which will transform your life. There's so many promises associated with it. They promise that if you pray the rosary faithfully, you'll never be overcome by misfortune. Grace will flourish. Your life will be changed. And here it says, for never will anyone who says his rosary every day become a formal heretic. What do you mean a formal heretic? How easy it is to be a formal heretic. For example, maybe you're a priest and you're watching this video and you don't pray your rosary every day, right? And then say, for example, you just pray like, you know, the prayer of silence and that's it. And you're trying to convince yourself because you're having all these nice feelings inside. And then one day a boy comes up to you and says, hey, can I go to confession? And you say, I'm busy. Come back Saturday. And if you would have prayed your rosary right then and there, right afterwards, and you're praying the sorrowful mysteries, and you're seeing our Lord's death on the cross and passion and suffering, you would do what? You'd say, oh, our Lord died for the salvation of souls. My number one job, I'm supposed to be a victim priest. Oh, Lord, I promise I won't do that ever again. Anytime anybody asks me for a confession, I'll always say yes. That's what would happen. But let's say you don't do that. So you already are building the habit, a bad habit, a vice, of turning people away from confession unless it's their scheduled hour, their 45 minutes on Saturday, right? So then you're like, wow, I do this once, I do this again, and I do this again. Then you get a habit of neglecting people. And then you're just going to build up a hardness in your heart. Okay? That's why there's only confession 1 hour every week at some parishes. Why? Because they don't reflect enough upon the gospel, upon the words of Jesus, by praying the Holy Rosary. Because the devil does get in there. When it comes to the salvation of souls, he doesn't want you to have humility. He doesn't want you to have devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. He doesn't want you saying your rosary. He doesn't want souls being saved through the sacrament of reconciliation, because that's the power of God, the mercy of God flowing through us here. That's our only salvation, the ordinary means. And then he doesn't want you to receive the Eucharist worthily. with due reverence to God, because he doesn't want God to receive his proper respect. Have you ever noticed how people who are faithful to the rosary are also faithful to the sacrament of confession? Have you ever noticed people who are faithful to the rosary are faithful to the Blessed Sacrament? Have you noticed this? You'll never meet a person who's faithful to the rosary who's not eventually faithful to the sacrament of confession and faithful to the sacrament of the Eucharist. That's why the rosary is so important, because you have the Blessed Virgin Mary at your side, hammering away at your heart, piercing your heart with the lance, the same lance that pierced her heart. She's sticking it into you, and the grace is going and flowing through and turning your heart of stone. She's making it soft. Pray the rosary every day for 15 minutes. If you do this, you will eventually grow. God will use the grace to keep going in there. But if you don't have this daily devotion, and all it takes is 15 minutes, you're going to get sidetracked. You're going to fall away. That's the truth. That's the reality of the situation. Now stay tuned for part two of this video, where we talk about how to do things better. Now that we have the habit of daily praying a devotion that increases our distrust of self, that increases our confidence in God, now we can begin to follow God's plan for our life. Because God has a plan for my life, and he's got a plan for your life. And it's more than just, are you going to be a religious, are you going to be married, and who you're going to marry, or what religious community you're going to join. He's got a plan for your life every day, right now, in the moment. He's got a plan. You're going to blow it. Do your 15-minute devotion. Stay tuned for part two of this video. If you do, you watch this video again, get the foundation, reflect upon your weaknesses, repeat to yourself, I have to have a distrust in myself, have a great confidence in God, ask God for the grace of humility, pray about humility, look upon the life of Jesus. How is he the role model for humility? He said in the garden, "Thy will be done. Take this cup from me, but if it's not your will, Father, not my will, but your will be done." Whereas Adam and Eve in the garden, what did they do? They did not take one for the bride. They did not sacrifice for the bride. They did their own will. So this has got to be us. We've got to follow in the footsteps of Christ. We must have a devotion, not only because it reminds us, and without grace we won't remember, but because we were promised certain promises. Look up the 15 promises of the rosary. They're magnificent. And also you have the promise and the grace of the Blessed Virgin Mary by your side. If you're looking for more information about the rosary, buy this book. It's only $5. You can get it at other websites like Our Lady of the Rosary Library, .org, or if you Google OLRL or Our Lady of the Rosary Library, you can get it for $1. And when you're not, this is the key, or you can Google it online and look it up. But if you're tempted not to pray your rosary, at least look up one of these passages. Look up anything from page 70 to 75, and I guarantee you, you'll change your mind. You'll pray your rosary, because if there's a devotion that the devil doesn't want, it's the devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, because she crushes the head of the serpent. If there's a virtue that the devil wants to avoid you having, it's the virtue of humility. Why? And you hear this all the time. Oh, don't look bad upon yourself. What harm does it do you? And what great evil it does if you think that you're better than one other individual. Better you think yourself the scum of the earth. Why? Because God exalts the humble and humbles the exalted. At the shrine of Saint Therese, her basilica, it says above in France, God has exalted the humble and has humbled the exalted. The basilica is the largest memorial, monument to one individual in the entire world, the humblest of God's daughters, Saint Therese. But the humblest of God's daughters ultimately is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And look how she's been exalted above every other creature, above the seraphim, above all the angels, even above all the creatures of God. The Blessed Virgin Mary, through her humility, has been exalted. And I promise you, if you have the attitude of humility, you'll be able to continue in this spiritual growth. So let's go ahead, watch this video again, and stay tuned for part two. God bless you and God love you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Lord God, we beg you to give us the grace of humility. Blessed Virgin Mother, intercede for us that we may be humble, that when we're tempted to be rotten and evil, help us to remind ourselves that we'd be worse. Help us to assume the sins of others and take the punishment and take the guilt and trust in the providence and mercy of God. And above all, give us the grace to have a daily devotion, to give 15 minutes to the rosary, and then to pray the 7 minutes of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. We beg of you for this grace, Blessed Virgin Mary. Obtain it for us from your spouse, the Holy Spirit. Intercede for us with the Father. Intercede for us with the Son. And remember, most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this great confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before you we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Peace.
See ya. www.truefaith.tv if you want to check out other videos. Check us back later in the week. We'll have part 2 posted for you. God bless. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy.